verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now for our purposes this morning, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Paul sets before us in this paragraph some exhortations, some Christian duties that are ours. In great measure, they relate to our being together as a church family, serving one another, ministering to one another, getting along with one another in our church life. Now, it's not only imperative that we be related to those who are in authority over us. It is imperative that we have a relationship with one another as a church family. We come to verse 19, and in beginning with verse 19, we will have three or perhaps four exhortations, which seem to deal primarily with a relationship with the believers to the life and the ministry of the church. So we're putting emphasis in these exhortations on our relationship one with the other within the church. But now we're going to look at being rightly related as a church, as God's people, to the ministry of the Spirit and truth within the church. And we are told, do not quench the Spirit. We are also told in verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. But our attention this morning will be on the phrase, do not quench the Spirit. Now, there is obviously an application of that truth, of the principles stated in that truth, to the individual believer. We as individual believers are held accountable not in our life, by the way we live, what we say, what we do, our behavior, our conduct. We must be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit. But I believe the primary emphasis in its setting and in its context in this epistle has primarily to do with the life and ministry within the assembly of God's people. First of all, consider the figure of speech that he is using. Now, do not quench the Holy Spirit. What comes to mind, the word quench? We'll keep that there for a moment. Think with me. Throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit's ministry is described and likened to that of a flaming fire. So Paul is saying, literally, don't extinguish the Spirit. Don't put it out as you would extinguish or put out a fire. Don't do that to the Holy Spirit. It's the same word used in other places in Scripture. You remember the foolish virgins? What did they tell the wise virgins? What did they say? Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Same word. The lamps were reduced, the flames were going out, smoke was coming up. Same word. It's used in Matthew 12, where it says, a bruised reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. So here's a wick that's burning. It's burning low. It's almost ready to go out. And our Lord says, he won't put it out. He won't extinguish it. Same word. Turn with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Talking about the armor that we are to put on to resist the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish, same word. So in our text, Paul says, do not extinguish the fire of the Spirit. So what is the significance? Why would Paul use that figure of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The symbolism of fire is connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in several places. Perhaps the most pivotal one is a description of the effusion of the Holy Spirit subsequent to the completion of our Lord's earthly ministry as mediator and ascending to the right hand of the Father and sending forth the Holy Spirit. Of all the symbolism that could have been used, the Holy Spirit appears over the heads of the 120 even as tongues of fire. Fire symbolizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But in his gifts and operations and his ministry, we know that the Holy Spirit, he is likened unto a fire, not only in his person, but in his ministry. What is the ministry? What does the Holy Spirit do in our life? Well, first of all, think the ministry of illumination. It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates his word as we read it, as we study it, even as we hear it preached. Now, fire has many uses, but one of the uses of fire is to illuminate as a torch or a lamp. And a torch and a lamp was the only means of illumination that these people had when this epistle was written. No electricity. No ever-ready batteries and flashlights, a lamp or a torch. The Holy Spirit, his ministry is likened unto fire because he illuminates, he enlightens. Where the Holy Spirit is present and working, men are enabled to see. spiritually and to perceive spiritual truth. On occasion, I have made reference to our brother Arturo, who is now in Puerto Rico and has been there for years. But he was one of our converts in the migrant ministry in North Carolina. And I can remember dealing with Arturo privately, personally, after the Bible study that we had and the other men had left, and it was just me and Arturo. And I began to open up the scriptures and the gospel to him and tell him this truth, that truth, and another truth. And as we stood there, and these truths were given to our brother, his response was like his face was lighting up. And he said to me, "I never knew that. I never knew that." Truth after truth. And what was happening? The Holy Spirit was active, causing him to perceive spiritual truth that he never knew, never understood, never in his life. It was like a light coming into a dark room and things becoming visible to him. Now, of course, in order to see, we not only need light, but we need eyes. That is physical sight. You can have all the light you want, but if there's no nerve in the eye able to see, it is of no avail. Now the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit is not only one of quickening, and that is giving life, so that there is now a means of sight, that is giving life to the dead spiritual optic nerve and giving spiritual sight, but that of giving light that the sinner might see. Turn with me to Acts 26 and verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Open their eyes. They must be given sight. Then they have to get into the realm of where there is light. But not only is there this illumination, the Holy Spirit has a ministry of purification. There's a wonderful chapter in Isaiah 4 which speaks of God purifying his people by the Spirit of judgment and of burning, the Spirit of burning. Then in Matthew chapter 3 and in Luke 17, we see John the Baptist ministry, that ministry being identified with fire. Listen to Matthew 3:11. "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So there is the connection of fire, connection with purification. He is the Holy Spirit. So we have sight, spiritual sight, illumination. We have purification. Thirdly, fire speaks of warmth. And it also speaks of zeal. the heat of true enthusiasm which the Holy Spirit imparts. As one reads through the book of Acts, there is one thing that is certainly evident. In this book, it is full of indications of the mighty operations of the Holy Spirit. And we see as the Holy Spirit moves upon people, they are active. They are alive spiritually. They're not just somehow, as we might say, routinely doing things. It was with holy zeal, with dedication, with fervency. What made the difference? It was the Holy Spirit. And so when the apostle writes to the Thessalonians, what does he tell them? Don't quench the Spirit. And by saying that, it's evident that the apostle is assuming that they knew something of the Spirit's ministry being likened unto fire. That's why he uses the word quench. I wonder if Paul was writing to many churches in our day. If before he could say, don't quench the Spirit, he would have to first of all instruct that there is such a thing as the presence and work and ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate and to purify. There are churches that are not aware of the vital necessity and importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Many churches today are run like a business. It's run on terms of a business. Everything is in place. Everything happens like a well-organized business. So much so that even though it's not said, it could be implied. God, by the Holy Spirit, if you want to be here and be a part of it, fine. If you don't, we're okay. We've got it all organized. And it's going to run like machinery, whether you're a part of it or not. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, don't quench the Holy Spirit. What's the reaction that Paul anticipates? Now, in context with the Holy Spirit, his ministering, where there is fire, sometimes there's smoke. And it's human flesh with its remaining corruption and the people of God that caused the flame of the pure ministry to somehow become smoke. And as one reads the early history of the church in the book of Acts, no fire of the Spirit's ministry ever burned with a smokeless flame. Flesh always gets in the way, somehow, somewhere. And wherever flesh gets in, what is the tendency? The tendency is to throw the baby out with the bathwater. In our attempts to get rid of smoke, we end up extinguishing the fire that produces the smoke. It's a terrible thing to have a smoky fire, smorting the eyes. But I would rather have the smoky fire smorting the eyes than to have some warmth and light and have some warmth and light with it rather than in my attempts to have no smoke to extinguish the fire. What are we seeing? The apostle sees a tendency. The apostle anticipates that tendency. And likening the ministry of the Spirit into fire, he anticipates this possible reaction that men in their attempts to do away with the smoke of some of the fleshly involvements in the expression of that fire would altogether quench and extinguish the fire. And so what do we end up with many times? We end up with either wildfire or no fire. And it's a delicate, rare balance that we need to seek to maintain. So the command is, do not quench. What is the essence of that command? Let me reduce it to you in just a few words. Do nothing that would tend to extinguish the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he means. Avoid doing anything that would in any way tend to extinguish the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the negative statement implies the positive. So what's implied in a positive way? Be aware of and promote the continued fire of the Holy Spirit's presence and his ministry in power. Now, there have been some extraordinary movements of the Holy Spirit throughout history. They are sovereign, and God is pleased to bring them about. We read them, the accounts of them in history. But there is that week by week, month by month, operation and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Imparting knowledge of Christ, making real to us the things of Christ, guiding us into the path of scriptural obedience. And we do not want to do anything that would hinder that or that would quench that. In fact, we must do everything we can to encourage that. So that is the command. And if we understand it and apply it, it will keep us from the extremes of no fire or wildfire. And it will help us that we shall have in our midst the honored, blessed Holy Spirit doing his blessed work for our good and for the glory of Christ. So how are the ways in which the Holy Spirit is quenched? How could that happen? Number one, the Holy Spirit is quenched when we as God's people are gathered in an assembly and our attitudes and or our behavior in some way offends the Spirit of God. What are they? Listen carefully. I'm calling it a spirit of unbelief and of no expectation. It is said of the Lord that he did no mighty works. Why? He did no mighty works because of their unbelief. The Spirit is operative in a climate of faith and a climate of expectation. And when we come into the midst of God's gathered people with no faith or no expectation, no looking to the Lord that he would, by the Spirit, take the things of Christ and make them real to us. That as we open our mouths to praise God, God, as it were, would come and by the wind of the Spirit fill our hearts with a desire to worship Him. When we come with no faith and no expectation that God would manifest the living presence of Christ, we quench the Holy Spirit. We must come with a burning desire to know the reality of God's power, of His grace, and of His presence. There's a second thing that would quench the Spirit. It would be a spirit on our part of formality and empty ritual. We don't have ritual. We follow the regulative principle of worship, but there are churches who have much ritual, and much emphasis is put on that ritual, more so than upon the power of the Holy Spirit to take His word and apply it to the heart. There's another thing we need to guard against, and that is a slavish adherence to the clock. Be careful of putting a lot of attention on how long the sermon is. Of course, I've had the opportunity many times of being at Trinity Baptist Church and hearing many mighty men of God preach. And their sermons can be long or short. They tend to be long. And I can remember a man who used to be one of the elders at Trinity years ago, a man by the name of Ashiel Blaze. And he was from Tobago, I think that's the name of the country. Man, could that guy preach? And at the pastor's conference one night, he preached. He preached on the incident of Moses and Korah. He called the sermon Korah and Company. The sermon was 1 hour and 30 minutes. He held you right there in his hand the whole time. I mean, time was of no essence. Why? Because God was using him mightily in the preaching of his word. And the Spirit was at work, and people knew it. People were drinking in the truth as it was being preached and applied. It was a mighty demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit to put our focus when we're here upon the hymns that we're singing, put our focus upon what's being said when the pastor is leading us in prayer, putting focus upon the meaning of God's word as it is being preached. Well, there's another thing that could quench the Spirit. The fear of the unusual. And I was thinking about this a lot. And again, I want to share with you an experience that I've mentioned in the past, but just to show you that sometimes God works in unusual ways. And we were at the family conference, Reformed Baptist Family Conference in Tennessee several years ago. Probably 400 or 500 people there. We leased the facilities of the university, so we had the auditorium, the gymnasium, the dining room, the whole campus. And in the evening we had, in the morning there were services, in the evening there were services. And in this particular conference, Pastor Ted Donnelly was preaching on, one year he preached on heaven, and on the following year he preached on hell. He's a powerful man, powerful preacher. And to sit under his ministry is a blessing and an honor. But in this particular evening, and he was preaching on the topic of hell, it was very sobering, very sobering. So much so that in an auditorium of 400, 500 people, the lights went out. Do you know why the lights went out? Because they were motion sensitive. And people were so still, listening and focused, there was not enough motion and the lights went out. Because the Holy Spirit was driving that truth, those truths home so profoundly to the heart, people were just sitting there amazed. And I remember very well at the close of the service, one of my fellow pastors from Mebane, North Carolina, got up to make the dismissal. And this is what he said. There will be no gatherings, social gatherings, after the service. Everything has been canceled. We want you not to speak one word as you leave this auditorium. To leave in silence and to return to your rooms and to spend the evening praying and meditating on what you have just heard. And 400 people got up and left. And as far as the people surrounding me as I walked out, not one word was spoken. That's how powerful the manifestation of the Holy Spirit was at that time. Does that happen every time? No, that's unusual. Should we be afraid of the unusual? No, we should anticipate it as God the Holy Spirit is pleased to bless the ministry of his word. There's another thing that grieves the Holy Spirit, quenches the Holy Spirit, rather. And that is when worship is man-centered and entertainment-centered. And what's going on is put on as like a show. And it draws attention to men and to their talents and to their abilities. It's very difficult to separate entertainment from performance and performance from entertainment. When worship becomes man-centered and becomes entertainment-centered, it quenches the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can get people to feel good, and you can get them high emotionally through singing and music and even dancing now. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's carnal motivated emotions. And you might, as you leave, look back over the top of the door and see the word Ichabod. The glory of God has departed in judgment. So, what are we to do? I want to say that I'm very, very thankful as your pastor that I sense among our people a desire for God's known and felt presence as we gather here to worship, to pray in our worship services, to sing hymns, to hear the word read. Yes, we're a small group of people, but I believe God is blessing our time of worship week after week after week. So let's be careful. that as individuals and as a church, we don't quench the Holy Spirit. Let us come with our hearts prepared. What a wonderful thing it is in the early part of our worship service to open up the hymn that we're going to sing. And that hymn, dear ones, hymns that are well written are sermons. That's a sermon you're singing. It has a message to you. What a wonderful thing to sing that. Have you ever been singing a hymn and the words all of a sudden grip you so much that tears roll down your cheek? Because of the meaning of those words, the Holy Spirit uses His truth in that hymn to stir your heart. We cherish that. Let's come. Let's sing. Let's pray. Let's hear the word preached and hang, as it were, on every word that God, by His Holy Spirit, would be pleased to drive it home into our heart and use it tomorrow and the next day to make a difference in the way we think and in the way we live. Because it hasn't been just a nice little fireside chat that you've heard. It's been the truth coming from His Word through His servant to a heart that came prepared to hear the Word. Don't quench the Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You again for Your truth today. Thank You for Your people who have gathered here. We pray that You will be pleased to write Your truth upon our hearts in such a way that we will think about it on the way home. We'll think about it this afternoon. We may think about it before we go to bed tonight. That we may think about it when we get up tomorrow. And that the Spirit of God would make it a very part of our life, day by day. We thank You for our church. We pray that You will bless our church and encourage us continue seeking You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.